This week we've been talking about how we are going to stand, how you are going to stand, how we all are going to stand in our faith. Again, I've expressed to you my concerns, and I think others have expressed them as well, our concerns and our hopes. I believe in the kingdom of God. I believe the kingdom of God is there's nothing really more important than that, because it's the kingdom of God, it's through the kingdom of God that God's glory is going to be known to all the earth, to all his peoples. It's the thing that's going to last forever. And we sang about that tonight, that his kingdom is going to be forever. We're going to be a part, we are a part of a forever kingdom. And so, like, one of the things that we've talked about there's certain things we need to understand, there's certain things we should experience, but one of the difficult things is not necessarily, we talk about what it is to come to Christ, and you come to a conference like this, and in coming to a conference like this, we say, okay, I'm going to focus on Christ. I'm going to walk with Christ. I want to be a servant of Christ, and all of this sort of thing. But here's where the tough part is. All right, the tough part is next Monday, right, or next Thursday night. Or whatever. The tough part is, okay, how do we walk in what we know? And how do we walk in what we have experienced or what we are experiencing? How do we do that? I think it's really important for us to see that the Christian life is not a series of youth conferences. Okay? I know that there are a lot of people that experience the Christian life in this way. They experience the Christian life, and whether it's saying that, all right, we're going to go from Sunday to Sunday, or whether they want to go from one conference, one experience to another experience. The Christian life doesn't work that way. And I think it's important for us to know that. In the book of Ephesians, what we're going to read in just a minute, we're going to see that this Christian life is actually a walk. It's a walk, and it's something that happens every day, and it's something that's going to seem, in one sense, very mundane, and you're not going to have these feelings of exuberance all the time. One of the things that kind of drives me nuts is when I hear people that will say, yeah, I gotta go to this conference, or I gotta go to church, or I gotta go to this worship meeting, or I gotta go do this thing so I can get my battery charged. I hate that. I hate that. That's not, the Christian life isn't about getting your battery charged. It doesn't have anything to do with that at all. I mean, it's not like, you came to this youth conference this week and now you're getting your battery recharged, and then when you go out, you're gonna leave this place, and when you leave this place, it's like you're the Energizer Bunny, you're like going, and then as you go, you begin to die down a little bit, and a little bit more, and you move away, and then pretty soon you're like, oh, I can't really live by faith. I can't really walk with Jesus. I mean, living by faith isn't something that I can do anymore, so I need to go to some other conference and then get my battery charged again. And then I've got my battery charged, and I'm gonna walk by faith, and then I'm gonna just die down like some kind of a toy. The Christian life doesn't work that way. It's not about charging your batteries. Don't think that you can come to this conference this summer and think that, okay, I'm going to be good to go, and then I'm going to, like sometime down the line, what, go to another conference? No. I think that's not how God intended for us to walk with him. There is this sense, and this is what we're going to, I think, hope talk about today. We've talked about what we need to understand. We've talked about what kind of experience that we should be having as we walk by faith, as we live by faith. But then Paul, in the book of Ephesians, after chapter 3, begins to get super practical. Super practical. And Paul begins to talk about how we walk. How are we to walk? And we're going to try to cover that today. Now, here's, again, the crazy thing. We're going to try to cover, like, 1.5 chapters, more or less, and we're not going to really be able to do that all that well. So I'm going to be pulling out some things here, but I would encourage you to take the time to read through the book of Ephesians. It's actually, you can sit down and you can read the book of Ephesians in probably about a half an hour. Like if you read it out loud, you know, you could read the whole thing. And that's kind of cool. Like you can read a whole book of the Bible, right? In like a half an hour. You can totally do that. I would encourage you to read through that. Take time and say, God, speak to me about this, what you have for me here. Because you'll see, Paul has a very specific thing that he's doing in writing to this church and in writing to us as the church. That Paul is saying, look, there's an identity that you have in Christ. There's an experience that you should have because of that identity. And there's a way that you should walk in that identity and in that experience. And as we'll see tomorrow night, there's actually, it goes one step further than walking. There's actually a fight. There's actually a battle that you're in the middle of. And it's a great thing to just think about and ponder and meditate on. So take time to do that. But so tonight we're just going to be pulling out a few things, and I'm just going to read actually just a short portion, but we're going to be jumping around a little bit. So if you got your Bibles, turn it to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm just going to read from verse 17. And I think I'm just going to read to verse 24 for now. We'll be jumping kind of over ahead of that here in a little bit, but let's just start with verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to the hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Actually, I'm going to keep reading. Therefore, we'll keep going. It's like I said, half hour, we could read the whole thing out loud. So it's okay. We'll keep going. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone who is in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that is, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Father, I pray right now that you would just make this clear. Lord, I pray for clarity tonight. I pray, Father, that your spirit would come in this place and you would speak. Lord, my words are going to be all jumbled and confused and aren't going to make any sense unless your spirit comes and your spirit makes them clear and makes them simple and makes them easily understandable. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that. I pray, God, that you would come by your spirit and that you would open up our eyes so that we'll see you. I pray, Father, that you would come to this place and by your Spirit, you would open up our understanding so that we can understand what you have to say to us tonight. Lord, this is your word and your Spirit is present here. And so, Lord, we believe that you are doing a work here, and we're praying, Lord, that you would continue to do a work here this evening. And so, Lord, again, may I decrease, may we decrease, may you increase in this place. We need your help. We need your touch. We need, Lord, we are completely dependent on your work in us. And Lord, we just trust you to come and to do that work in us today. And Lord, I pray, God, that from this place you would raise up laborers for the harvest field. I pray, God, that you would in this place, that you would put, Lord, understanding and passion and desire for you in the hearts of your people. I pray for those tonight who are still dead. I pray you'd bring them to life. I pray for those tonight who are asleep, who are dull. And I pray, God, that you would cause there to be a quickening and a strengthening. And we just want to trust you for that. We trust your word and we trust your spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about walking by faith. And you heard that. If you were listening, you know that Paul wrote the word walk. And he said walk in a certain way. And he did that several times. The thing with this passage that a lot of people actually hear when they see that and they read that is it seems like, and actually I've heard this preached before in this way, and it's easy to preach from a preacher-teacher perspective because it's kind of a list of things, and it's almost like a list of rules. And in fact, that's what a lot of people hear when they listen to Philippians. That's in the morning with Tim. When they listen to Ephesians 4, a lot of people hear like a list of rules. Now, whenever a list of rules is given, whether it's in Scripture or wherever, there are usually two kinds of reactions to that. There's one reaction that is, okay, here we go again. You know, that's it. You Christians are just a bunch of rule keeper. You know, we got this, you got to keep the rules. Do's and don'ts, right? And that's one of the gripes I hear from people about, you know, the church and about Christianity, that, Christianity is just a bunch of do's and don'ts. They just, you know, church is just telling you what to do and what not to do. And I hope we'll see shortly that that's actually not what Paul's talking about here at all. In fact, this isn't a list of rules. But there's another group of people. There's a group of people that are like, that's what the church just, you know, is telling us what to do, do's and don'ts. There's another group of people that are like, oh my goodness, thank God for the rules. Because it is easier to keep rules. And for many people, like if you go into a job, if you start working at a job, and you have a job where you have this like job description, and you have everything defined for you, you are told what you can do, what you can't do, and you have it all there set on a sheet of paper, you know, 8.5 by 11, all the rules, all the things I need to know. There's like, okay, I know what I got to do here. And in a job, that's a good thing, actually. I mean, it's good to know like what your description is, what it is that you have to do and what it is that you don't have to do. What makes that easy is that I don't actually have to talk to anybody about what I'm doing. I can just look at this piece of paper, and I know what I'm supposed to do, and I know what I'm not supposed to do, and as long as I follow the rules, as long as I keep all of these things set, then I know what the outcome will be. I know that I'll be okay. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight that Paul is not giving these things out as because it's not, it's he's talking about, he's not giving this out as a list of rules. We're like, okay, if you just follow these rules in Philippians, Ephesians 4, then you're good. You don't have to worry about anything else. That's not the case. I think what Paul is doing here is he's taking everything that he's talked about in Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3, those things he prayed. We looked at the prayers to kind of cover all of that. The things that he's prayed for this church, and he's saying, now, these things are true. Now, this is how you walk in that. This is what it's going to look like. And he's giving examples of how this is going to look. Paul is illustrating what it means to live out Ephesians 1 through 3. And I think there's a bit of a clue to that when even in Ephesians 5, he goes on, before he gets into family relationships and all that, and we're actually not even going to get into all of that. We don't have time. We need several more sessions to do that, and I'm not going to worry about that with this conference. But later on, he says in verse 8, For at one time, this is verse 8 in chapter 5, verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good, and all that is right, and all that is true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So he's saying, okay, now there's a way that you're to walk. And the way you're to walk is as children of the light. That ought to be important to us. Now, here's something that I think is very important for us to get. There are some who are deeply concerned about this. Like, I want to walk rightly. I want to walk in holiness. I don't want to sin. And there are some who are like, I don't care. So what? So what? I mean, why is any of this important? Here's the thing. In Ephesians 2, Paul makes this statement. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. If you've like been to church much, you've probably heard that verse. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And here's the thing you need to know. Dead people don't feel anything, all right? If you're a dead person, if there's a dead body laying up here, that's really morbid, but if there's a dead body laying up here, like you can kick it and you can poke it, you know? You can shoot it in the head. It doesn't feel anything. Like, it's dead. Dead is dead. There's no sensitivity at all. And what's frightening is when you speak with someone who has absolutely no sensitivity at all to sin, none whatsoever, who don't really care. When I speak with somebody, when I'm working with somebody and they're burdened because of sinfulness, and sometimes burdened to the point of like I do this and I don't know why, and am I even a Christian, you know? That person I'm not too worried about because there's sensitivity there. Person that I talk to where I say, hey, you know, like you're doing this in your life and you keep doing it and you keep doing it and you keep doing whatever it is, you know? And they're like, whatever. That's dangerous. If sin doesn't matter to you, like Paul says in Romans 6, he's, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace abounds? And Paul's like, no. I mean, his sense of that is that's crazy talk. Why would you even say that? Because as a Christian who's been made alive in Christ, you've been brought up from the dead, and you are now alive in Christ. Like, of course you're not going to continue in sin. Why would you continue doing something that like living in dead works and living in sin? And why that doesn't even compute by no means. But someone who's dead isn't going to care. So I would just say this tonight, that if you are sitting here, if there's anyone sitting here who like, and you know, even as I'm talking, you don't feel a thing, like sin, doing right, doing wrong, meh. That's a dangerous place to be in. You could still be dead in your sin. You could be what Paul talks about here, and again, it's pretty fine line. It's still talking about someone who's dead in their sin, someone who's become callous. What that means, someone who's callous, someone who's what he's talking about there, someone who's moved past the point of pain. Someone who's there's maybe some prick, some pain, some conscience somewhere, and you move past that point, you become calloused, and that's a really dangerous place to be in. Really dangerous. Like, you don't want to go there. You just don't. Like, you don't want to, like, say, I'm just going to keep doing this thing and doing this thing and doing this thing and doing this thing, and I'm not going to feel anything anymore. If you can go through the Christian life and not feel anything, whether it's joy in praise and joy in worship and joy in the presence of God, if you don't feel that, that's a problem. If you don't feel the pain that's involved with sin, that's also a problem. It's a huge problem. I would challenge you to like, if that's you tonight, to say, God, help me. Help me. Cry out for mercy. Because that's what you need, is mercy. That's what we all need, is mercy. That's mercy is what we needed. And anybody who's come to Christ has been in that place where you realize, oh, I need mercy. God, help. And to me, one of the things that I think is really important is the fact that it could be why some of these sessions and some of these messages aren't making any sense to you at all. You're like, I don't really even know what they're talking about. If you don't, it's because your understanding is darkened and you don't hear spiritual truth. And the answer to that isn't to like dig in and say, okay, I'm going to try to figure it. No, the answer to that is to say, God, have mercy. I need you. I don't get this at all. I hope that everyone here will do that. Cry out to God for mercy, because dead people don't feel anything. There are certain behaviors that define unbelieving people, all right? That's very important as we come to understanding what it means to walk in faith, to walk as children of light. We need to understand that there are certain behaviors that define what an unbeliever does. An unbeliever is going to be incredibly, innately selfish. We're all selfish, but someone who's not in Christ, the thing that is going to define that person is selfishness and pride, I think. There's more than that. I mean, sensuality and all of these other kinds of things that go on. I mean, thievery or, you know, whatever. But the thing that really defines unbelieving people, and as you look through this list that Paul begins to give here, he's that's kind of a theme that comes up, not just here, but in other parts of the scriptures, that unbelieving people are completely self-oriented, completely focused in on what is best for me, what is most comfortable for me, what is going to cause me to have a better life, what is going to cause me to have a more satisfying life, what is going to make me happy, what is going to put me in a place where I can have this position up on. No, it's all about me. And that's defined someone who is an unbeliever. An unbelieving person is going to be focused on themselves. That's very important. And the reason that's important to understand is because Paul, in this chapter, he's saying, look, unbelievers act this way. Did you get that when we went through? We went through the first part that we read. I testify to this, that you must not act like the Gentiles do. And in here, he's just Gentiles. It's someone who's unbelieving, okay? You mustn't act like that. Well, how do they act? Well, they're darkened in their understanding, and they're alienated from God and because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They're calloused. They've given themselves up to sensuality. They're greedy and practicing all kinds of impurity. There's a self-orientedness that is going to characterize someone who is not a believer. Now, what Paul says in that next verse is awesome, because he says, but you didn't learn Christ in that way. You didn't learn Christ in that way. So here's what's an important point. Christians do sin, all right? If you're a believer tonight, you sin. I sin, you know? Like, we sin, and we sin in ways that we probably aren't even aware. We're not even aware of the depths of that. The old man, that selfishness that he's talking about here is so much a part of the way that we were that it's kind of hard to always shake off. And there's selfishness that crops up all the time in our lives. So Paul is not saying that, okay, you were like this, and then you become a Christian, and now you're perfect. You're like an angel, you know? You can't do anything wrong. That's not what he's saying at all. That's not what this passage is teaching. What he is saying is that unbelievers act in a certain way, but you didn't learn Christ in that way. You now, and this is what's important, this is what we go back to Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, and Ephesians 3. There was something that took place when you believed. There was something that took place in your heart, and this is so important for you to get. This is so important for you to just embrace and hold on to and say, God, help me understand what this means, because it's huge. When the new birth takes place in us, when you put repent of your selfishness, repent of your sin, you put your faith in Christ and say, Jesus, I believe in you and you only. I need your mercy and your grace and your help. I nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. That whole experience, there's something that happens there. And that's what Ephesians 1 is all about. Ephesians 2 is very much about this. There's this experience that takes place. There's something that goes on. And what the big issue, the big thing that I'm just going to take one kind of, there's lots of, you know, theology and things involved with that. But here's the thing. Your identity changes. As a believer, your identity, not only do you come alive, not only is all of a sudden like I can feel things again. I can feel joy in the presence of God. I feel the pain of my sin. Both of those things, that means you're alive. If you experience that kind of joy, if you experience that kind of pain, you know you're alive. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. But here's the important thing. You may or may not feel this. This is what, going back to what we first, night one, what do you understand? The thing that you need to understand is your identity has changed. You are now what Paul in his writings say, you are now in Christ. We sang that song, In Christ Alone. And I love that song. I mean, that song is like great theology. It's like great teaching for us. Because what that means is, as a believer, you are now in Christ. Unbelievers are not in Christ. They're in themselves. Believers are in Christ. Now, here's the thing. That's huge. You are now identified in every way with Jesus and what he did on the cross, the fact that he died, the fact that he was buried, and the fact that he rose again from the dead. And almost all our songs tonight, that was so awesome, Brian. Great, great music tonight. All those songs tonight that we sang were related to that. That gospel, that's the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus did all of these things for me, for us. He bore the penalty of our sin, and he bore the wrath of God that was deserving. I deserve that. And when we repent and believe, we are placed in Christ. Now, the thing that is, it's a huge deal, but when your identity changes, all right, follow me here. When your identity changes, your behavior begins to change, all right? Now, it doesn't happen all at once. It's not like, you know, one day, you know, I was this way, and then you hear testimonies like this all the time, you know, okay, you know, before I knew Jesus, I was like this, and then after I knew Jesus, all of a sudden, you know, everything's great. Well, there are sometimes radical things that take place, right? Some of you have that experience. Some of you have that testimony, and that's great. But the fact of the matter is it's not immediate, right? But here's the important thing. What Paul is teaching us here is that when your identity changes, your behavior changes. This is not a perfect illustration. There are no perfect illustrations, but I was thinking about this because the other day I was at somewhere in Greenville watching the football, soccer. Sorry, I've been living out of the United States for too long. Soccer. It's watching the soccer tournament, watching the World Cup the other day. And we were there, and there were, you know, all these, the U.S. game, and so that was great, you know, kind of a, sort of a heartbreaking tie, you know, but whatever, at least they tied, so they've gone a lot better than what I thought they would. But anyway, we were watching the game, and as we were watching, of course, there's all these other people, and they're like, you know, soccer fans from the U.S. I didn't even know the United States had soccer fans, so things have changed in the last 10 years. I just assumed that, you know, it was still kind of a sport that nobody knew anything about. But anyway, there were all these people like dressed up in capes and, you know, jerseys and, you know, Dempsey shirts and all of this thing, you know. So I thought that was really interesting. Now, like, most of the people there were, you know, they were all decked out. They had soccer shorts and soccer shirts and, you know, Dempsey numbers and, you know, all that. Now, most of them were guzzling down beer and about 35 pounds overweight.
all right? Like, most of them have probably not played soccer in a long time, okay? And, you know, that's fine. You know, you're a fan. If you're a fan, you do, you know, that's what you are. Now, here's the thing. If you were there and you decided, you know what, I really like this soccer thing. I really want to play football, play soccer. And you say, okay, I'm going to move from being a fan to being a player. I want my identity as a fan to change. I don't want to be a fan anymore. I want to be a soccer player. What do you got to do? Well, first you should probably take off the flag cape and, you know, I mean, actually get some, you know, workout clothes and start running and, you know, maybe taper down on the beer a little bit, you know, and lose the 35 pounds or whatever, start getting in shape. Your behavior, if you want to move from being a fan to a player's behavior changes, has to change. A player isn't going to eat a bunch of junk food and never work out and say, oh, I'm a soccer player. Ah, no, you're not. You're not. A player is going to behave in a certain way. And that's true with anything. I mean, you could use soccer as the example. You can use, I talk to people who, you know, I want to be a writer, right? I want to be a writer. There's some of you who maybe want to be writers. And so people that want to be writers, they you know, go to writers' conferences and they will, you know, do all kinds of, you know, internet books and they read books about writing and they'll do all kinds of, have writer groups and they want to be a writer. And the thing is like when you sit down and talk with a lot of those people, it's like, well, what have you actually written? Well, I'm, you know, working on this and I'm a, writers write. Soccer players actually play soccer. There's behavior that's associated with those identities, right? The same is like Christians, there are behaviors that are going to be connected with the person who is a believer, all right? You can't just say, "Well, I'm a Christian fan," right? And do everything else that all everybody else does all in the world and there not be any difference at all. And Paul, this is what he's saying here. Your identity's changed, and that's huge. You've got to embrace that. Your identity now is in Christ. And so he's saying here, so you've not learned Christ like this, assuming that you've learned Christ. And so here's what Paul has to tell believers. This is incredible to me. But here's what he's telling believers. Okay. You should stop stealing stuff and start working hard. That should be actually like a real comfort to us in one sense. Because he's saying, okay, you're in Christ now, so stop being a thief. I mean, for most of you, you've grown up in a culture where stealing is like, you know, something you don't do. Even if you're like an unbeliever, it's like you don't take someone else's stuff, right? The fact that Paul has to tell the church this means that okay, you take off the stealing clothes, you take on the identity of who Christ is, and that means you work hard and you give to others, because stealing is self-oriented, giving to others is what you're called to do. Stop lying to each other. Stop doing these things. So Paul is saying this. He's saying, look, there are behaviors that are attached to your identity in Christ. Do you get that? Does that make sense? Now, it goes one step further. This is why the soccer illustration or the idea of fans versus players, and this is why the even the writer's right thing, okay? That's true. But here with Christianity, there's one little thing that's a little bit that takes that a step further. Because the question is then why? Why? Why should I? Why would I do that? Why would I change? Why would, you know, for a soccer player, they want, you know, whatever. They maybe play soccer because they like it or because they, whatever. But there's still that question of why would I do that? Most of the people that were at wherever that place was in Greenville where I was watching the game and said, hey, you want to be a soccer player? Sure. But, like, they won't. Like, why? Why is that important? And that's important for us as Christians. That's where all that breaks down. Why is that important? Well, Paul says this. And be careful that you do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's incredibly important. And the reason that's important is because what that tells us is that, you know what? You're in Christ,
And it's more than just changing your behavior because your identity's changed, although that's true. It's taking on Christ because you're now in a relationship with someone who loves you. We talked about that last night. The love of God in Christ is deep and holds us. So now you're in a relationship. So what Paul is saying is don't grieve. Don't cause pain to the one who is the lover of your soul. Don't cause pain to the one who loves you. Now, I think we got to be careful here because some different commentators say disappoint. Use the word disappoint. Don't disappoint him. And I think we got to be careful with that because I don't think God is disappointed with us. I think disappointment is one of those things where, you know, like we have these high expectations and then, you know, those expectations aren't met and it's like, you know, a disappointed dad. Oh, son, I'm so disappointed in you. I don't think that's the intent of this word, grieve the Holy Spirit. I think it's more of a sadness, a pain, and that the word actually has to do with pain, with deep pain. Don't do things that are going to cause pain to the one who is the lover of your soul. And again, it goes back to the thing. If you're alive in Christ, that's going to mean something to you. That's going to be something that is incredibly important. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. Don't cause pain to Him. Now, here's the thing. We've got some examples here, and I'm not going to go through all those. All right? You've got different things here, and we know those. Those are not so hard. But inevitably, when you have a talk like this or a thoughts like this, okay, so how do we walk? Then how do we walk? Well, as we'll see in a minute, where we walk in relationship with Jesus. We walk in by the Spirit. We walk with Him. But what does that mean? Because, especially in this day and age, there's all kinds of stuff that can come up as examples. So the lying thing, the sensuality thing, and impurity, that's easy. You know, we know not to do that. If you're doing that, that's like the revealed will of God. You know, that's not hard. But what can be hard are things like, and this is what inevitably the questions come, like, can I watch TV? You know? Like, is that, can a Christian watch TV? Can a Christian, and like Paul doesn't address that because, like, there's no TVs, you know? How would Paul know? I mean, can a Christian, like, what kind of music shall they? There's all kinds of these issues that come up. And I want to just kind of lay out some kind of a help for that. Here's the thing we have to be aware of. We have to be aware of a spirituality that, and I'm gonna pick, because actually the image of Mr. Nuremberg wearing fuzzy pink socks just is awesome to me. So, sorry about that, but this idea of him wearing the, so I was thinking about that today, and I was like, you know, it's kind of like this, you know, if he still wore fuzzy pink socks, which would be awesome, if he did, you know, I mean, we could be tempted to think that, you know, because he's Mr. Nuremberg, I mean, he's a spiritual man, and, you know, he wears fuzzy pink socks, so we all do, right? So it could be like, we have to be careful, I think, and this may be a new thing, fuzzy pink sock spirituality, all right? We got to be careful of that, I think. I think it's very important that we're careful of that because it's easy for us to say, well, this person over here does this and they have this behavior. They do and they don't do certain things. And so if they do or don't do those things, if I will copy them exactly and be exactly like this person, and even like dress like them, or I mean, it is funny. I mean, in different, I've been just around the world and seeing different organizations and like different mission organizations kind of have looks, you know. Like, I mean, I love OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship, but if you go to one of the things, it's like they're all like Hudson Taylor beards, you know, all of them. Seriously, like I mean, that's the organization that came out of China Inland Mission, and Hudson Taylor, you know, he had the beard. But the guys, like, I hope there's no OMF people. I mean, they have beards, like they're all like, I was at their retreat center, and they all are like bearded, and you know, I don't know. I mean, that's great. I mean, I like beards, but I mean, it just seemed kind of odd to me. And I'm not saying that they were doing that because they were trying me, I don't know. But I think we have to be careful of that. I think we have to be careful of you know, thinking fuzzy pink socks are going to make us more spiritual or whatever it is.
I'll give you a more specific example of that. I was actually thinking about this because a lot of Christians ask, well, should you drink alcohol? I'm not going to use that as an example here because of this. Well, I mean, it just make something clear here. Where we have clear, revealed will of God stuff in the scriptures, we don't have to, I mean, it's like, okay, I'm going to follow what the Word of God says, okay? Because my identity is now in Christ, and because I'm in Christ, and because I don't want to grieve His Spirit, I want to do what I know He's revealed for me. I mean, I'm not going to go have, you know, I'm not going to go out and commit adultery because, like, I know that God's revealed will is there, and that would grieve Him, that would grieve my wife, that would ruin, I'm not going to do that. So that's easy. The alcohol for you is incredibly easy. Because the scriptures tell us we're to submit to the governing authorities over us. And the governing authorities over us say that you got to be 21 to drink alcohol. So you know what? I don't know. You know, it's not hard. Now, if you're over 21, we have a different discussion going. And that's a whole other issue. But I'm not going to deal with that right now. What I will do is this, all right? Let me state it like this. I don't play video games, all right? Now, probably some of you are like, what, man? Like, oh, I got to stop playing video. And some of you are like, you're holy, you know? You don't play video games, right? It's true. Now, here's the thing. I don't play video games. And the reason I don't play video games is this. When my son was small and we were, you know, this is back in the 90s when, like, you know, we first kind of had a computer at home, you know, and that was sort of a new thing. And so we're dealing with that. And my son wanted to this little, I mean, it was a PC game, Need for Speed, right? Volume 2 or something like that. I don't remember. But he wanted this game. And I said, sure, we'll do that. I think we got it for him for his birthday. But what I did was when I bought the game for him, like, now, for him, like, we had rules for our kids when they were little, as most of your parents probably did, should have anyway. You know, you've got, like, limited game time, right? You can, you know, and for us, you couldn't just sit on the computer all day long. You had to, like we had this thing where if you read a book for, you know, 30 minutes, that got you 30 minutes of game time or computer time or whatever. I think we did something like that. But in any case, I did. I got him a game, and it was, like, for his birthday or something. And one evening, Renee had gone. She was at a women's retreat or something, and I don't know where. Corey must have gone with her, I guess. But my son and I were, like, sitting there. I was like, all right, let's load this game up and do that. And we did. And he got the game going, and he played it for a little while, and then he went on to bed. Well, the in the package were like 15, it was like one of these buy the CD and you get all these games on it. And I was like, oh, okay, well, I'll just flip through these and like, oh, this looks interesting. So I popped in this game and I don't remember what it was. It was like Dune or something, you know. It was kind of, at this point, I look back, it was a dumb game. But I popped that in and I started playing. And I'm like, oh, is it all right? The next thing I knew, it was 3 o'clock in the morning. And I'm like, I just spent 4 hours playing like this game and had no consciousness whatsoever of what time it was. And it was 3 a.m. I had to get up at 7 or 6 or something. And I'm like, oh, are you kidding me? So I don't play video games, not because I'm spiritual, but because I'm unspiritual. Like, I can't do it. I don't play Angry Birds. I don't have games on my phone. Like, people are like, hey, you don't have any games on here. It's like, yeah, I know. It's because if I have games on here, it's going to be a problem. All right? Now, Here's I want to back up just a second before we kind of tell you why I told you that. Here's what I want to be careful of. Fuzzy pink sock spirituality. Oh, Mr. Anderson, like he was a pastor and a missionary, you know, and he doesn't play video games. So I'm not going to play video games. I'm not saying that at all. There's nothing morally right or wrong about video games, all right? I mean, in some cases there are, but I mean, for the most part, I mean, it's a game, right? Here's the thing. For the sake of my relationship with Jesus, I had to say, you know what? I'm just not going to play. I'm not going to do that. This doesn't mean that you don't, but it may. Doesn't mean that you do, but you may. Here's the thing with this kind of stuff, folks. You can't make rules that says, okay, this is how you do it and this is how you don't do it. The thing you've got to do is you've got to walk with God. And that's hard.
That's a hard thing. I mean, we sometimes have this, again, this fuzzy logic of, well, you know, if I don't do this, then I will be more spiritual. If I do this, then I will be more spiritual. These issues are not really the thing. Here's where you work on this, all right? And here's where this gets really, like, to the heart of what's going on here. Anything that causes you to treasure Jesus less, you don't need in your life. And I don't know what that is for you, and I'm not going to define that for you. One of the things for me that causes me to treasure Jesus less is video games, so I don't play them. And that doesn't make me like, you know, Mr. Spiritual Man. No, I don't play them because it makes me treasure Jesus less. Jesus gave this parable that I love, and the young man who was here the other night mentioned this to me, and I told him, we're going to talk about this parable because I think it's so important. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a treasure in a field. And he covers it up, and he goes, and this is the important part, he goes with joy and sells everything that he has so he can buy the field and have the treasure. And I think what that means is that this kingdom, this treasure that we have in Christ, is worth more than everything that you have. It's worth everything. There is nothing that's not worth giving up for that. We get so taken up with, oh, if I become a Jesus follower, I might not be able to watch TV. Oh, I might not be able to do this, or I might not be able to do that. I might not be able to drink. I might not be able. You know what? I don't know if that's what it's going to mean, because those things are not spelled out in Scripture. But what is the important thing is not all of that stuff. It's not video games. It's not television. It's not any of those things. It's not whether you watch movies. It's not about music. It's about Jesus, and it's about how do you treasure him? Is Jesus more valuable to you than everything else? That's the point. That's what the kingdom is about. If Jesus is not valuable to us, if he is not a treasure that is this treasure that's worth giving away everything, selling everything that I have so that I have that. That's why being a Christian is like about total commitment. It really is. The name of this conference is Totally His. And the reality is that the requirement of being in God's kingdom, in one sense, it's free, and yet grace is free, and yet there's a sense of I'm either totally in or I'm not. Again, I mentioned this last night. We either believe this stuff or we don't. I really don't think there's a middle ground in that. I don't think there's like this half-hearted thing that we can do where we're like, okay, I can kind of like go with this Jesus thing or whatever, and, you know, again, get my batteries charged, go here to this conference, and I'm good, and then I feel. No. Jesus said the kingdom is like this. You want to be in his kingdom. His kingdom is about saying, okay, this treasure is worth everything. There's nothing that is worth more than this. The thing that you love the dearest is nothing compared to this. And that's why Jesus later on said, you know, if you love your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life in this world, you'll gain it. You gain everything. That's why in Philippians, Paul said, you know what? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's what the Christian life is. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's consistent through the whole New Testament. You can't get away from the fact that being a Christian is something that requires everything that you are. And that's why I believe, I think that for so long we've been teaching you, and my youth group, I'm so hard on my youth group leaders, but seriously, my youth group leaders were teaching me that the Christian life is about having a great time. It's about coming and doing messy games at youth group. It's about coming and, you know, doing this and having a little talk about the Bible. No, that's not what it is at all. Because if you look at what the New Testament teaches about what it means to follow Jesus, it's about saying, I'm either in or I'm not. So, in one sense, everything that I just said about video games and all that is, like, that's irrelevant. You walk with Jesus, and he's going to speak to you, and he's going to say, hey, I want you to walk in this path, and there's going to be times where you have to walk in a path, and when everyone around you is like, hey, you know, we're, like, going to do this, or we're going to do that, or I'm allowed to do this, I'm allowed to do that, and you may not be. You may not be. There are times when we, you know, where you may say, look, I can't do that. And it's not because you want to be a jerk or because you want to be like holier than everybody else or whatever, but because, hey, my relationship with Jesus requires me not to do this and I can't. But it's about the relationship. You see? Does that make sense? It's about the relationship. It's about having a relationship with Jesus by his Spirit in such a way so that you can hear what he's saying. You can hear what the voice of the Spirit is saying. So you know as you go to the Word, as you meet him in prayer, you're like, ah, I want to walk with you in this way. Don't be fooled into thinking that you can kind of, you know, be halfway in, halfway out. Don't be fooled into thinking that you can, you know, you can just walk this little line and, you know, you can kind of, you know, love the world and love Jesus. No, it's the world is going to give you that lie, but it's a lie. Life is not found there. And that's so hard for any of us to believe, but I think it's especially hard for people your age to believe because the commercials and the TV shows and the movies and everything that they just flood our minds. The entire internet just is like screaming into your head. Life is found here in this place. And what the scriptures tell us, what you're hearing this week is that life is found in Christ, in Christ alone. In Christ alone. My hope is found. In Christ alone, my life stands. Is that true for you? Is that true for you? And is Jesus your treasure? I know for some of you that sounds like really, possibly really hokey. Like, what do you mean, is Jesus my treasure? Is he your treasure? Is he worth selling everything you have? And giving up everything you have so you can have him and know his all-satisfying, all-redeeming love. Lord, I pray that you would help us to figure this out. I pray that you would help us to hear your voice and apply your word in a way that brings glory to your name. I pray that, Lord, you would speak to your people. I pray that you would speak to those who are not your people. And I pray that, Lord, you would have your way in this place and in these hearts tonight for your glory and for your namesake and for your kingdom that's worth everything. In Jesus' name, amen.